this chapter, Perek Chav Zayin, chapter 27, is found on page 997 in the Art Scroll, Tanakh. It is the conclusion of a segment within the Sefer, within the book, right? Remember that our first segment was chapters 2 to 6. That was the era of Uzziyahu. We noted already where chapter 1 is or is not to be found. Then the second section was chapters 7 to 12. And that was Yeshayahu speaking to Ahaz. Then you had chapters 13 to 23, which were the Nevuot, the prophecies against 10 foes, 10 enemies. And then this section, which we conclude this week, Prakim Chav Dalet to Chav Zayin, chapters 24 to 27, which speak about Schar Ba'onesh, a future reward and punishment for the nations. And I gave you at the top of the sheet a brief list of what we discussed in the other chapters in this unit. Chapter 24, a prediction of destruction, the darkening of the sun and the moon. Chapter 25, predicting the downfall of our foes and possibly the end of death, and a nice big kiddush in the middle. And then chapter 26, we have been loyal, God, and two different ways to take the chapter. Either a statement of, we have been loyal, God, and therefore we trust you will save us, or we have been loyal, God, and why won't you save us? Why have you not done so? And that concluded with a promise, in fact, that there will be an end to all of our trouble. The dead will come back to life, Tchiyat Hamitim, and that actually led into the opening sentence in chapter 27. So as we read it last time, we said 27:1 really belongs with chapter 26. It was part of that end of days projection. It was about the Leviathan, and the Tanin, which we applied as a metaphor for the various enemies of the Jews. Chapter 27, you can see on your sheet, the second little paragraph there gives you an outline of what goes on in this parak, in this chapter. It is the return of the vineyard. That's the major excitement here. When we did Perek Hey, when we did chapter 5, God talked about the vineyard, or really Yeshaya talked about Yisrael, the northern kingdom, as Hashem's vineyard. We are going to have to talk about that again today. But you find the return of the vineyard, God insisting, I have not been harsh with my vineyard. You think I've been harsh to you? Ha! You ain't seen nothing. And then a conclusion with, tshuva is achievable, you can repent, and that will lead to redemption. And I gave you preparation questions. They're on the sheet. I'm not going to go through them now because they were preparation questions. But the theme in the chapter overall is God treats you gently, even in punishment. And that may be certainly within the read of Abarbanel and Malbim, who said in the previous chapter was a complaint about God's treatment. This is God responding and saying, don't complain. Yeah, what I'm doing is being nice. So in order to embark on this chapter, we need to go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5 was where we first saw the vineyard. So if you jump back in the Stone Tanakh to page 961, we're just going to read through the opening sentences of that parak, of that chapter, where it presents, it introduces this vineyard. The target, as I said here, the vineyard that's being described is usually understood to be Yisrael, the northern kingdom, although Radak said it's the Jews as a whole, but everybody else was comfortable saying it's the northern kingdom. It was also a knock on Uzziyahu. Remember that Uzziyahu, King Uzziyahu, was a worker of the land. He was a builder. He prided himself on that. And Yeshayahu portrays Hashem as the true worker of the land. Uzziyahu, you think you're the developer of the land? No. God is the developer of the land. So take a look, please, page 960-961. Ashira na lididi. Yeshaya begins speaking personally. We talked about that when we read this chapter initially, how he speaks in his own voice, not speaking for God. He says, I have a song for my beloved. Shirat dodi lekarmo. The song of my beloved for his vineyard. Kerem Hayali Didi Bekeren Ben Shaman, he had a great vineyard. It was in a nice place. Keren Ben Shaman, they translate as a fertile corner. I think that's a reasonable translation. Vayazikeyu, Vayisakaleyu, Vayitaeyu Sorek. And you know what my beloved did for that vineyard? He got rid of the stones. He planted it with great vines. Vayiban Migdal Besocho, he built a tower in it for defense. which is a direct knock on Uziyahu, Vayiben Migdalim, right? Uziyahu is the builder of towers. Vigam Yakeb Chatzavo, and in addition to all of that, he dug himself a wine press in it, wine vat, as they put it here. Vayikav Lasos Anavim, and he hoped that what he would get for all of his efforts were grapes, right? That's what you want. Vayaz Biushim. And what did he get instead? He got bad product, right? Vayiv Ash, those who are thinking ahead to the parsha already, the frogs that are left in Egypt, and then again it'll be with the man, Vayum Tolaim Vayiv Ash, something that is rotten. Instead of getting grapes, we got rotten stuff. So the image here is obviously of the Jewish people, perhaps specifically the Northern Kingdom. You didn't produce what God expected. For God's efforts, for all the work God put into the Jewish people, he expected some kind of return. And he didn't get a return on his investment. And so, Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, Ve'ata Yoshev Yerushalayim Ve'ish Yehuda. So now, dweller of Yerushalayim, man of Judah, Shiftu na beini uvein karmi. I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. I have litigation against my vineyard. He's either talking to Judea as a whole or to Yeshaya, to Isaiah himself. What else could I do for my vineyard that I haven't already done? Why did I expect I was getting grapes? And instead I got sour grapes, so to speak. Right? I got this these bad grapes. And now he says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. And you got to follow this carefully because it's going to come back in chapter 27. Haser mesuchaso v'hayalva er. I'm going to remove the protections from the vineyard, and then it's just going to be consumed. It will be eaten up, presumably by wild animals. Paros gidero. I'm going to break through the fence v'hayal mirmas, and people are going to trample it. Va'ashisehu basa, and I am going to leave it to become a waste. Lo yizamer v'lo yeyader. It won't be pruned. The land won't be hoed. The Allah Shamir Bashayis and briars and thorns are going to rise there. Ba'al ha'avim atzaveh me'amtir alav matar, and I'm going to command the clouds not to bring rain, which is the first hint in this poem that we're talking about God. Right? Until that last clause, it could have been his friend who had a vineyard and was disappointed in it. Right? So the friend says, I'm not going to work it, I'm not going to defend it, I'm just going to let the wild stuff grow. But then he says, and I'm going to command the clouds not to bring rain. Oh, okay, so I know who your friend is now, right? It's friend with a capital F. Ki kerem Hashem tzvakos beis Yisrael, because the vineyard of God is the house of Israel, ve'ish Yehuda netasha ashuav, the people of Judea are the beloved plants that he planted, v'yikav le'mishpach v'hinei mispach. He hoped for justice and he got mispach instead. This is another knock on Uziyahu. What is sapachat? A sapachat is a mark of tzara'at in the Torah. And Uziyahu got tzara'at on his forehead. So this is another knock on Uziyahu. God hoped for mishpat, and what did he get? The guy with leprosy. It's daka. And this is Yeshaya having fun with language, right? He hoped for mishpat, he got mispach. He hoped for tzedakah, he got tzedakah. That's what we saw back in Perek Hey, back in chapter 5. That was, so last year. But what we're going to see is the relevance of that vision for us at this point. So, I brought you on the sheet in source number 1. I'm not really sure why I did. I think we don't need to read it out loud. It's just Radak giving you a quick presentation of the theme there from chapter 5. He says, when God planted them, the Jews, they were his pleasing plants. He enjoyed them, he rejoiced in them, he hoped they would always engage in good deeds and perform justice, and didn't work out that way. Okay. So now let's go back to chapter 27. And let's see what happens with this revisiting of the vineyard, and we're going to have two different ways to read this this passage. We're going to see a way to read this. Well, first of all, how many people had a chance? I'm not judging. How many people had a chance to read ahead? Okay, so almost everyone read ahead. Tell me something. Based on what you read, is the vineyard good or bad?
In
In the one in Parak Chav Zayin, in our chapter. It's a good vineyard. Yeah. The vineyard sounds like a good vineyard. That's one way to read it. We're going to see two different ways to read it. I want to show you the key words. Sorry?
You mentioned before
it's
lying.
Right. Yeah, you have Geffen Mitzrayim. I mean, Geffen is a popular image in general for nations. And the Kerem, correct. What I want to show you are the key words in the opening part of this chapter that you need to figure out how you want to read them in order to know how to read the vision of the Kerem. So, we're now on page 997. We're back in the chapter that we wanted to be in. Again, we jumped the first sentence because that really fit with chapter 26. It didn't belong in chapter 27. That's the mistake of the Christian breakup of the chapters. But starting with Pasuk Bet, sentence 2. Bayom Hahu, on that day, right? On that day, a popular phrase for Yeshaya to use in this section where he's talking so much about the future. Kerem Chemer Anu Lah. So everybody basically agrees that the Lah here is a reference to the Jewish people. Anu means to declare. Those who were here when we did Zechariah will remember that the word la'anot, vayan, is an expression for declaring something. It doesn't mean answering. So, declare to Israel, kerem chemer. You are kerem chemer. Kerem, we know, is a vineyard. What is chemer? So chemer, the simple read, right, is indeed that it is wine. Chamra in the Gemara, right, is a reference to wine, and that's certainly a way to take it. Sorry, Rebecca, you were going to say?
It's interesting.
Yeah.
I should tell you that because I read it in Sepharia.
Yeah.
Where it's chemet.
Interesting.
That's what it says here.
It said chemet there.
Show you it's chemet.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why.
I wonder where they got their text from.
Yeah.
I don't know where they got that text from. The standard read, you know, is chemer. So I'm very curious to hear what they cut and pasted it from.
Here, yeah. They say chemer as in Amos Yudalef.
Amos, yeah, but they don't. But that doesn't. Do they give you there any indication of where they got the idea of changing chemer to chemed?
It's so rare. It's only found once.
But where do they get the idea of changing it? Joyce, you were going to say?
In the Quran, it's chemer.
Yeah, I mean, chemer is the standard edition. I don't know where they got the idea of changing it. But one of the commentators notes that the word chemer could potentially be. It's Radak who says this. That chemer is a reference to clay. Right. Bachemar v'zefet, right? Got another Mitzrayim reference there. But specifically that they had red clay, and which we do find in the Middle East. And kerem chemer is then a vineyard that produces wine that is red, like that red clay. Okay. However you're going to read it, I mean, I understand the appeal of the word chemet. I just don't know where they got it from and who's...
I'll register them and ask.
Okay. Usually they tell you where they're...
I know, that's what I was trying to remember, how to get to the source.
Okay. But in the beginning then of this image, we're told that Israel will be called Kerem Chemer, a vineyard that produces wine, and it's good wine. So it sounds like this must be the good vineyard. This is the opposite of chapter 5, right? But then you get into trouble. Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. Ani Hashem notzirah. I am God who guards her, the Jewish people, imagined as a vineyard. Lirgaim Ashkena. So that's your first problem. Lirgaim Ashkena. Literally, at intervals, at minutes, right?
The moments,
I will give her water. Wouldn't you rather have the description in the Chumash, which is Tamid, right? Hashem always provides. Hashem always sends rain. Why would you be talking about sending occasional rain? That's one problem. Second problem in the same sentence, as the sentence continues. He says, Pen yifkod aleha, lest he visit something upon her or punish her. Who in the world is he? And what does it have to do with watering her only occasionally? It's a very strange set of words. And then you get into, I'm not translating it, I mean you can see your translations. But he concludes a sentence by saying, I'm going to guard her night and day. And then in Pasuk Dalet, in sentence 4, he says, Chema ein li, I have no anger. That's good. You can skip the whole punishment stage. Chema ein li, I have no anger. Mi yitneni shamir shayis bamilchama. But then I don't know what to do, right? With the next sentence. Mi yitneni sounds like a wish. Right? Mi yitneni bamidbar malon orchim. Right? Mi yitneni. Who would make me shamir shayit bamilchama? Shamir shayit is a term that we used back in chapter 5. It was briars and thistles, or briars and thorns, or some such sharp stuff you don't want to have growing in your vineyard. Who would make me briars and thorns? Bamilchama, in war? It becomes very hard to understand this. And especially when you read it with sentence 5, where he begins, Oh, yachazek b'ma'uzi. Or he would hold on to my source of strength, my stronghold. That's a good word. Yaseh shalom li, he would make peace for me. All of these sentences have problems in them. And remember I said last time, when you want to know how to explain, how to analyze a hard section in Yeshaya, the thing to do is to go through the commentators, see where they disagree with each other, and that will help you highlight the difficult points. And then you can go through and identify what the questions are that need answering and how, depending on how you answer the questions, that will determine which way you'll come out on the thing as a whole. And that's what we're going to see now. Two approaches to this unit. In one approach, the approach of Rashi, this is the beginning of a rebuke. This section about the vineyard. It sounds like we're a good vineyard, but we're not a good vineyard. And in fact, we're going to be punished for what we've done wrong. But God is saying, I only punish you bit by bit. That's Rashi's view. And it's going to lead into chapter 28, which is really going to shift into a new focus for Yeshaya as he talks about punishment. Yes, Lisa.
Yes, following what you're saying, if we said Kerem Mechemer, which to me sounds like a vineyard that produces only cement, I mean, you know, it's not a living product, then it's already in trouble.
Yeah, if you were to take, I haven't seen anyone take Chemer that way, and Rashi himself, who is the harsh one here, doesn't take it that way, but it's a nice idea,
yeah.
Right? The vineyard that produced only clay. Right, I have a backyard like that.
Did you translate verse 3 as I will water it occasionally?
I said that's one read. But we're gonna come. We're gonna see more.
Because it's translated here, I will water it every moment.
Yes. We're gonna deal with this. That's one way to look at it. Is Rashi's approach. Hang on one second. I just want to give you the other one. And the other approach is to say, no, this is a wonderful vineyard. God loves this vineyard. And therefore, God only is going to punish it partially, if at all. And that's the read of Radak. That's the similar read in Abarbanel. So, and that's what most people thought when they read this ahead. This is a nice song about a vineyard. It's not about punishment. It's not about being a bad vineyard. Moshe.
If you use a term, I don't mean it. Disrespectful way.
Okay.
But maybe this is all we're looking at here is God. Whether it's in the first person or the third person, it's all about God. And what you're really seeing here, and by the way, I shouldn't get, although I did read this before a few times, I couldn't understand this term at all, which may be proved by what I'm about to say. I think that God is speaking about God's self. And the concept that God has to go to war at times without reason. Like the mention here, if I even had a thorn or a weed to fight, but I don't. In other words, problem is coming. And I had an eye, God.
Are you saying the vineyard is God here also? Is that what you're trying to say? You're trying to say the vineyard is God also?
No. The commentator. The vineyard is Am Yisrael.
Okay.
God is saying Am Yisrael, troubles here. Troubles here. It doesn't make a difference what you've done. It doesn't make a difference what I've done.
I'm not sold.
Okay.
I'm not sold. I understand where you're coming from, but I am not...
Reads with the world's words beautiful. Reads with the words beautiful. Like the word when he says...
No, I understand where you're. I understand where you're coming from in that sentence. It's true.
Why have I no one? So I have to guard them for myself.
Right, and like I said, I understand where you're coming from, but I don't think it works as you go through pasuk dalet, pasuk hey. I hear you in pasuk va and pasuk gimel.
Okay.
But I don't see it following through on the image. They let's look at these two images.
Sorry, can I just do one thing? What is the chema angry?
Yeah, no.
I don't even have anger.
Like I said, pasuk gimel works well for you. It's just the rest of it that doesn't. Actually, that's the beginning of Dalet. But yeah, after that, you sort of. Yeah.
No, he's saying that I'm holy. If you're holy with me, then that takes care of it.
Yeah.
That's not reality. That's never going to happen. So we can try our best. We're never going to be close to that. And in a sense, the beauty of this is the Yeshayahu saying this subtle undertone. He's talking to God.
Yeah, I hear you. I'm going to go a different route. So Rashi's approach. I brought you on the sheet in sources 2, 3. 4, 5, and 6, I gave you sort of Rashi's running commentary on this section to show you how he answers the questions that we have about how to read this. So the section began, Bayomahu, on that day, Kerem Chemaranula, declare to her she is this vineyard that produces wine. So Rashi says, I'm just reading my English translation here in the interests of time, on that day, meaning upon the redemption. This is a song about something far in the future. Well, we hope not too far in the future, but it was far in the future then. They will sing this song to Israel. We are the vineyard. The Kerem Chemer, which produced good wine. So it starts off very positively. There will be a geulah, there will be a redemption. The nations are going to sing the song to the Jews. You're a great vineyard, you Jews. So what's Liragaim Ashkena? What does that refer to? So take a look at source number 3. I will give her to drink at Rigaim, meaning Me'at Me'at. Ani Mashke Osa Kos Puranos Haba'a Aleha. I said I was going to read my English. Sorry about that. Little by little, I will give them to drink the cup of punishment, which comes upon them, lest I punish them at once and destroy them. So Ashkena, to give to drink, is not a positive giving to drink. This isn't watering the vineyard. This is bringing punishment. And the image of drinking and punishment, I gave you a few references in source number 4. We're not going to look them up right now. I just want you to have it if you do want to look it up. But the image of drinking a cup of punishment is common in Tanakh. You know, Yeshaya's reference to the Kos Hatar Elah, the cup of poison. So God says, I give them punishment to drink, but only bit by bit, lirigaim. Notwithstanding the addition that you have that takes lirigaim as being continually at every raga, which is a nice read, and I suspect it's Ibn Ezra. But Rashi does not take it that way. He takes it as a statement that it's at intervals. And the reason why it's done at intervals is lest I punish them at once and destroy them. And here Rashi has left grammar behind. Because the Hebrew said, pen yifgod aleha, lest he punish her. But Rashi doesn't like that. He says it doesn't work. It must be that Yeshaya means, lest I do it. Maybe it's a euphemism of some kind for God to say he, but he means himself. Yeah?
When I saw the regaim, I immediately thought rain only is seasonal in Israel. I thought it had to do with that.
So regaim would be a season?
Different moments, yeah. In other words, we know it doesn't rain all day here in Israel.
Mm-hmm. But it's not lirigaim. It's letkufot.
That's a different word, but that we can't be bothered by how.
Oh, okay. Well, all right.
Yeah, I don't know.
Have fun. So God says, having said, I am not going to harm them in a way that would destroy them, he then continues in Pasuk Dalet, where he says, I have no anger. Would that one would give me this, the briars and thorns. What in the world are you talking about? So Rashi says the following. And number 5, I have no anger. I have no mouth to raise my anger against the idolaters. This is criticism, as Rashi reads it. He says, I can't yell at the nations when they sin, because even Israel sins. And Midat Hadin, justice, accuses. Who would give me the opportunity to punish them, meaning our foes? And justice couldn't protest, for Israel would repent. God says, you know, you told me in chapter 26 that you were waiting for me to punish the nations. You were really upset that I hadn't punished the nations yet. God says, I can't. Because right now, there's no difference between you and them. You follow? It's like, if you remember the Midrash that talks about the Jews at the sea. Right? V'hamayim lahem choma. Right? So the Torah says in Parsha B'Shalach, in the beginning of the Parsha, it says twice that the water was a wall between us and the Egyptians. However, my Baal Kriya Moshe over there will tell me, what's the difference between the first time it says V'hamayim lahem choma and the second time? Chaser. You were beaten to it by another Baal Kriya. Baalat Kriya.
My husband.
Okay, so V'hamayim lahem choma is written once with a vav in it, ched vav mem hey, and the other time is V'hamayim lahem choma without a vav in it, and then you can read it as chema, anger. Says the Midrash, V'hamayim lahem choma, anger, because they went through and they had the idol of Micha in their pockets, the roots of sin were already there, and the Malachim complain to God and say, what's the difference between these Jews and these Egyptians? Why are you saving them? So it just occurs to me now, I would have put it on here, but I forgot this until just now. But it's the same argument, essentially. Why should you save them? Side notes, just on the Baal Kriya note, that's why some have a preference that, you know, that in the beginning of Parashat B'Shalach, the Baal Kriya is supposed to read V'amayim Lahem Choma with a special tune, right? Like the Az Yashir tune, V'amayim Lahem Choma Miminam. So some have a preference that you only do that for V'amayim Lahem Choma that has the vav. Because the one that doesn't have the vav is nothing to celebrate.
Is without the vav.
It's chema, it's anger. So, going back to here, Rashi says that God is saying, my kerem, my vineyard has sinned. And therefore, number one, I have to be careful when I punish them, because I don't want to destroy them. And number two, I'm not able to bring about what you requested. I'm not able to punish the nations, because midat hadin, justice, turns to me and says, why are these people any better than those people? And that brings us to Pasuk Hey. And in Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, we said, Yachazek b'ma'uzi, or they would take hold of my source of strength, my stronghold. So Rashi says, oh is if, like im. And he gives you examples of other places in Tanakh where that's true. I skipped that on the sheet. He says, if my nation would hold to my source of strength, meaning seeking no source of strength other than my source of strength, if yet they would hold ma'uzi, my source of strength, my ma'uz, then they would make peace for me, settling my mind and rage which churns in me, because I do not punish my foes, and I could then punish them. God says, if they would only hold on to my ma'uz, then I would be able to carry out what they want me to carry out and what I want to carry out. And then the last pasuk in this section, pasuk vav. As far as Rashi is concerned, this is now a brand new thought. Well, see, Radak is not going to read it as a new thought. But Rashi reads it as a new thought. Take a look at the pasuk in the original first, because we didn't read it through. Habaim Yashresh Yaakov. Yatzitz ufarach Yisrael. Those who arrive will take root, Yaakov. They will blossom. They will bring forth flowers, Yisrael. Umalu fenei sevel tenuva. And the face of civilization will be covered with fruit. Isn't that beautiful? What a great image. What does that have to do with what came before? Bad vineyards, sinning? And Rashi says, nothing. This is a new thought. Look at Rashi number 7. He says, don't you know what I did at first? Those who came to Egypt, whom Yaakov rooted there, blossomed and flowered there until the face of the settlement was filled with fruit. Rashi says, this is a brand new thought. This has nothing to do with the vineyard. You follow? That's Rashi's read. Keep that thought in mind. It's going to matter a great deal. So Rashi's approach is, our section here, sentences 2 to 5, is rebuke guardedly. God says, but I'm not going to punish them entirely. I don't want to hurt them. So I'm going to do it little by little. Radak says, no, God loves this vineyard. This is great. God does punish them when they sin, but only partially. So look at Radak in number 8. He says, also, we are singing to Yisrael, Kerem Chemer, the vineyard that produces good wine. And then he says, L'Rigaim Ashkena, take a look at source number 9. I will give her to drink at Rigaim. He says, that's not punishment at all. This isn't punishment. This is prophecy. L'Rigaim Ashkena, I am going to give her, look, I will pour upon them a spirit of knowledge and prophecy like water in its plenty. And it says, he quotes you a pasuk from Yoel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Kol basar. And he says, you know, all flesh is Israel. As it continues, and your sons and daughters will prophesy there in Yoel. Side note, Avot Rabbi Natan on that pasuk in Yoel says, Kol basar means even the animals. It's everybody. Everybody will become Nevi'im. Very different read from what you're seeing here in Radak. But he says, L'Rigaim Ashkena, what am I going to give them to drink? I am going to give them prophecy. And then what is this pen yifkod aleha thing? So he says, you know what you do. The word aleha doesn't mean on her. It means ha'alim shelah, her leaves. Pen yifkod aleha, lest her leaves fall off. If I give her prophecy just like that, if I'm just manifest directly, like Har Sinai, it's too much. Right? We asked God, we said, don't. We can't bear it. Lest he punish Aleha. My father explained, Radha quotes his father, Aleha from Ale Zayit, like a leaf, olive leaf. I will give her to drink at intervals, lest she lose even her leaves, certainly her fruit. Or, alternatively, lest the enemy punish her, I will guard her night and day. What he's doing with the second clause is, if you go back into the sentence in Yeshaya, he's reading it as starting the new clause with pen. Pen yifkod aleha, laila vayom et sarena. Not, I'm going to give her to drink at intervals, lest she suffer. I'm going to give her to drink at intervals, pause. Lest the enemy harm her, I will guard her night and day. That's the other approach that he brings. Either way, there's no punishment that has happened from God yet, but that's coming in Pasuk Dalet, in sentence 4. Are we somewhat clear on this? I realize I'm bringing in multiple layers here, and you can get lost. So I want to just make sure it's clear before I take Moshe's question, because it has to be clarity first, confusion second. That's not you, that's me. So again, Rashi's approach, this is the beginning of a rebuke, but God only punishes you bit by bit, but he can't punish your enemies. Or this is God loves the vineyard, and God is going to bring redemption, and he's going to be manifest with nevuah, with prophecy on you, and he's going to protect you. That's what God has said so far. Moshe, what were you going to say?
I want to offer an idea, and see what you think. I think people often wonder, why is it that when God offers us great ideas, it might take 500 years until the next one?
Okay.
500 years after that, and how the 20th century seemed to be an unusual explosion of God's ideas being given to us. And I think God is saying something remarkable. And in Karen, you have to remember that there's a very famous other idea, which is that Karen is knowledge. Poor rabbis who went...
That's a pardes. That's a pardes.
It's the same idea. It's the same
idea. I'm not with you.
Stretch. Well, there is or not, it's the same thing. I'm saying as an allegory.
Okay.
As a metaphor. That regarding Ashkena is this notion. I can only give you things of great beauty, knowledge, creativity. I can only give them to you every once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I do that, I'm giving great intensity to you. And then, finish quote aloud, then my mind, my great intensity on you, may bring my intensity to the not such good things which are happening, for which I may need to punish you.
It's an interesting idea. I want to make sure to go through further, not because I don't think it's worth discussing, but because one of the things that I've been holding back on, but you can already see it in your Tanakh, is that this is the Haftarah for Shemot, which is the parsha this week, and I would consider it a crime if we did this parak and didn't get to the Haftarah for this week. So that's why I'm pushing forward with it. The Radak takes this idea and then turns towards the punishment theme that is seen in Pasuk Dalet when God says, I don't have anger. So look what he does in number 10. I have no anger. It is not of my traits. God says, anger? Me?
No.
Ha! Only Erech Apayim, long patience. When they sinned, I punished their sin bit by bit. I don't wait for them to the point of destroying them. Meaning, if they sin a little bit, I punish them for that. I don't wait for it to build up such that they'll deserve destruction. For if I had anger, me, it's Neni Shamir Vashayit, who would give me briars and thorns, meaning the vineyard which gives me briars and thorns instead of grapes, meaning who would hand them over to me? If I had anger, I would take one step among her and burn her entirely at once in war. God is saying in this sentence, I don't have anger. If I had anger, ha, you wouldn't be alive anymore. Or, alternatively, in number 11, you would do tshuva, you would repent. Or he would hold to my Torah. My source of strength is a reference to my Torah. Meaning, I would destroy them, that's one possibility. Or they would hold to my source of strength, meaning my Torah, which is the source of strength for them. So that would be the other thing that could happen. I gave you a couple of sources here, which I'm not going to go into, but you have them to look at. In 12 and 13, these are passages from the Talmud which talk about Torah as oaths. Hashem oz lamo yitain. God is going to give his nation oz, meaning Torah. Oz is strength, and strength equals Torah. And the Midrash in source number 14 that takes it in an entirely different direction, which says actually it means justice. Ma'oz, God's source of strength, is a reference to justice. There's more to be said on that, but I'm not going to go down that diversion. And then God says in Pasuk Vav, the last sentence, Habayim Yashresh Yaakov, is not a separate thought. It's part of this section. Look at Radak in number 15. Habayim, those who are coming, meaning the coming days, the time of salvation, then Yaakov will take root. Now in exile, he is as one who is rootless. Habayim, those who are going to come back in the time of the redemption, Yashresh Yaakov, they will have roots. Jacob will have roots. They will flower. They'll bring forth fruit. And that will then continue, as he reads it, in sentences 7 and 8. One of the introductory questions that I asked people to think about was the question of whether you can connect the opening verses to sentences 7 and 8. Looking at 7 and 8, God says in 7 and 8, Hakemakat makeu hikahu, has God struck him, the Jews? The way he has, notice it became masculine somehow, was feminine until now. Has God struck him the way he struck those who struck him? This is so Yeshaya. Hakemakat makeu hikahu im kehereg harugav horag. Even if you don't speak Hebrew, you can speak Hebrew for the sentence. Does he hit him like he hits those who hit him? Does he kill those who kill him like those who kill him? Right? Like he hits those, does he kill those who kill him like he kills those who kill him? Right? Was that it?
Okay.
Something like that. It's easier in Hebrew. But God says, I didn't do to you what I did to those who attacked you. B'sasa'ah b'shalachat terivena. The word sasa'ah is a bizarre word. They translate it here, as Midrash does, according to its measure, like the word se'ah. Se'ah is a volume measure. So according to its se'ah, according to its measure, Bishalcha Tirivena, when she went forth, he struck her. It's talking about those who sin. Hagab Ruchah Kashab Biyom Kadim. He armed her with this harsh wind that came out on the day of the east wind. So 7 and 8 are sentences of punishment in measure. So according to the first read of Rashi, this is a statement of God never harmed you the way he harmed Egypt, the way he punished Egypt. Remember, Rashi thought that sentence 6 was already about those who come to Egypt, so 7 and 8 are about Egypt. Whereas according to Radak, this is about the time of the redemption. You can see God's love for this vineyard, for the Jews. He punishes us only in measure, as opposed to what he does to those who harmed us. Taking the second approach, the approach of Radak, our vineyard is a reversal of chapter 5. Right? Chapter 5, we're a bad vineyard. Chapter 27, we're a good vineyard. And that's why Radak points to the oppositions. I brought it for you in number 16. The oppositions between chapter 5 and chapter 27. He says, because the prophet at the start of his prophecy called her a vineyard which produced bad products and not grapes. Therefore, he said that at that time, the time of salvation, they will call her Kerem Chemer, that makes good grapes, from which will emerge good, red, important wine. Nothing against white wine. And so he says, the sentence says, Ani Hashem Notzirah, I am God who protects her. The opposite of what he said in chapter 5, remove his shelter and he will be consumed. I will protect. And he says here, I will give her to drink. And he's taking it not as punishment drink, but water drink. I will give her to drink, or nevuah, prophecy. I will give her to drink at Rigaim, the opposite of what he said in chapter 5. I will instruct the clouds not to send rain upon him. So everything now becomes flipped. He's reversing chapter 5. It's really remarkable, because it just speaks to the fact that you need to learn a sefer as a whole in order to really understand it. When we did chapter 5 last year, right, I had read through Parakhav Zion like once. I had not made this connection at all. But now reading it, it's so clear, the reversal, not just the overall, like here's a vineyard, but the reversal of what God says. No rain, rain. Hey, remove the protections, God is going to be the protector.
Why does it make it clear?
Because it shows us an image that Yeshaya is now closing. In other words, he's got the negative of Uzziyahu's time, and then he has the positive vineyard that he uses in the time of what appears to be the time of Chizkiyahu. It appears to be before the Assyrian invasion. Side note on this, just because you can't learn this section without it. This word, b'sa'se'ah, right, which I said you could read as with the sa'ah or in measure. So the Gemara in source number 17, Gemara in Sota, is the classic source for mida keneged mida, measure for measure discussions. So it uses this pasuk. Minayin sheba midash adam modeid bah modedin lo. How do you know that there is this thing called mida keneged mida, that God responds to people with the way that they acted? So he quotes our pasuk. He takes bisa'a as se'ah, se'ah, measure, measure. When she sends forth her measure, she gets back her measure. That's the idea. And then the Gemara goes on to ask, well, that's only a se'ah measure. That's all a se'ah is, a large measure. Right? There are 6 kav in a se'ah. What about a 3 kav measure, 1.5 kav measure, and so on, down to tomen and uchla, the smallest measures that they discuss, and they bring you another pasuk. But I had to note that. You can't do this pasuk without noting that Gemara about measure for measure, reward and punishment in general. Let's go, though, to sentences 9 to 13. Sentences 9 to 13 are a much easier read, I'm glad to say. God says, here's the deal. You can repent. It's really easy. What do you have to do? Sentence 9. What you have to do is get rid of the idols of idolatry. When he makes all the altar stones like ground chalk stones, Asherah trees and sun idols, arise no more. That's the deal. The false altars have to be gone. Whether God destroys them or you destroy them, they have to be gone. And then sentences 10 and 11 have opposite possible reads. Rashi reads them one way, Radak reads them the other way. The way that Rashi reads sentences 10 and 11 is this. He says, Ki'ir bitzura badad. When you repent, the city of the enemy that had been a fortress, badad, will now be alone. mean the enemy will suffer. Naveh mishulach v'ne'ezav bamidbar. Their beautiful place where they lived is going to be about kamidbar. Sorry, will be abandoned like a wilderness. Sham yireh egel, sham yirbatz v'chilasi yifal. That's where the calves will graze. All the branches will be gone. Bivosh kitzirati shavarna. When the branches dry out, they will break. Women will come and light it on fire. Kilon binosu, because they're not very smart. Okay, lo yirachamenu oseyu. So the God who made them is not going to have mercy on them. Biyotzro lo yichunenu, the one who made it is not going to treat it with favor. So Rashi says all of this is about your enemies. What will happen to them? All of their fortresses will be gone. God is going to punish them. Radak says, no. This is what happens if you don't do tshuva, if you don't repent. All of these destructions is talking about what's going to actually happen to you. What's particularly interesting to me in this is the statement of Kiloam binotu, okay, lo yirachamenu oseyu. They don't really understand things. Therefore, their Creator will not have mercy on them. Parshas Ha'azinu. Parshas Ha'azinu, Devarim 32:28. I don't think I referenced it. Well, I did reference it in the heading for number 18. There you have God's prediction of what is going to happen at the end of days. And he talks about how God is going to punish us there. And he says, "Kigoy ovad eitzot hema ve'ein bahem tivuna." It is a nation that lacks counsel. They have no understanding. And just like Rashi and Radak have a debate here as to who this nation is that doesn't understand, is it the enemy or is it us? So too in the Midrash, I brought you an example of it in source number 18, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemiah debate about that pasuk, who that's about. If you read Rashi and Parshas Ha'azinu, he brings you both ideas. It's not clear from the text who is being discussed here. I also brought you, once you're there, source number 19, in which the Gemara says, based on our pasuk, you're not allowed to have mercy on a person who has no sense. Because God doesn't. So there. Okay. So God says, tshuva, repentance, will lead to redemption. And again, those sentences are either talking about the redemption or talking about the punishment that comes if you don't do tshuva. But either way, everything merges in sentences 12 and 13. Either way, the end of the chapter, top of 999. You know what's going to happen on that day? On that day of redemption, Hashem will strike from Shibolet Hanahar Anachal Mitzrayim. They say here, from the Euphrates all the way to Egypt, the entire region. And you will be gathered up one by one. The famous sentence, and on that day, the great shofar will be blown, and then you come back from Assyria, you will come back from Egypt. Those names of places are just placeholders. Don't get caught up on Jews being from Assyria or from Egypt necessarily. We've talked about that in other chapters. And they will bow to Hashem on the holy mountain, Har Kodesh, in Yerushalayim. I have two added notes here for this chapter that I think are important. Number one, right, we have a basic grasp now of what the chapter is doing. The opening part with the vineyard is either positive or somewhat negative, but still we're not going to be destroyed. Perhaps God is saying, I can't carry out what you asked for in chapter 26 because you're not good enough for me to be able to punish the nations, right, within the negative view of what's going on here. Then God says, you can repent and come back and then things will be good. When you do, in fact, repent and come back, I haven't hit you the way that I've done to those who attacked you. I may have done terrible things to you, but you're not like what happened to Egypt. You haven't been destroyed like what happened to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and we could add to that list all the nations that no longer exist. But what he did here in Pasuk Yud Gimel is very easy to miss, because we're too used to Pasuk Yud Gimel. Why do we know Pasuk Yud Gimel? Where do we know it from? Yamim Narim, the davening on Rosh Hashanah, right? We're so familiar with this image and this pasuk, that we don't realize what he's just done. He just reinvented the shofar. What roles does the shofar have in Tanakh? Sorry? A summons to war, right? an alert, waking people up, frightening people. We have mitzvos of the shofar. We have the shofar as a sound of celebration and praise. Hallelu, b'seik ha-shofar. We have stories that involve shofarot, right? Yericho, Ehud against Moab, Gideon against Midian, Avshalom's revolt, right? We have shofarot showing up everywhere. It's a call for tshuva, very often. This pasuk is unusual, because it frames shofar as a herald for geula, for redemption. That doesn't exist elsewhere.
This is where it starts.
It's from here. I know, because like we're so familiar with it. Of course there's a great shofar of redemption. As a kid, I always learned that, you know, there's going to be a great shofar sound, and then everyone's going to know. It's all from here. This is where it starts. If you take a look at source number 20, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah has the classic debate about whether Mashiach comes in Tishrei or whether Mashiach comes in Nisan. So the view that says Mashiach comes in Tishrei gives this as a source. It says, look, after all, Tik'u b'chodesh shofar, right? That's a reference to Rosh Hashanah in Tishrei. And Bayom Ahu Yitzaka b'shofar gadol. That's the shofar of Geula, of redemption. I brought you a poem that I translated here from a different shir, just because it's a great poem. It's Rav Kook. It's called HaShofar, and he uses the shofar as the image of Geula, as the image of redemption, complete with the shofar blast. Tkia, Trua, Shavarim. But he uses it as the shofar of that ultimate Tchiyat HaMeitim, the resurrection of the dead, based on our pasuk in Yeshaya. That's where he gets the idea from. Of course, the shofar is also used on Rosh Hashanah in Unisana Tokef, right? Uvashofar Gadol Yitzaka, for the Yom Hadin, for the Day of Judgment. That is something we also find in Yoel, in chapter 2 of Yoel. That's not only here. And in fact, we saw this back in chapter 24, Lifgod al Tzva Marom Badin, right, to judge the heavenly hosts. That was actually back in 24-21. But that was one thing I wanted you to see here, is to recognize our chapter as the source for the idea that associates shofar with Geula, with redemption. The other thing that I wanted you to make sure to see is this business of the Haftorah for Parshat Shemot. Because this is something that I also did when we had the special class in Elul about the Haftorah for Yom Kippur. Which pasuk here is the beginning of the Haftorah? Right, Habayim Yashreish Yaakov, right? Pasuk Vav. What's strange about starting with pasuk Vav? Well, that's where we're going. But first, what's odd about starting with pasuk Vav? No, it's not. It starts with Habayim. It's one sentence before the paragraph break. The paragraph break is right there, Pasuk Zayin. Why in the world did you start in Pasuk Vav? Mm-hmm. Now, there's a lot to talk about in terms of the connections between this passage and Yitziat Mitzrayim, and we're going to have to do that next week. That's not going to be this week. One sample though from what we've already seen is Pasuk Zayin, Pasuk Chet, when God says, I didn't hit you the way I hit the Egyptians. Right? So that's your obvious connection to the Parsha. But Pasuk Vav, right before a paragraph break, and what does Pasuk Vav have to do with anything in Mitzrayim? So, Gvarat Bienenstock points out, one association is the word Habayim. Chazon HaMikra, Rabbi Yaakovson, points this out also. Habayim Yashreish Yaakov, the beginning of our parsha, Ve'leshmot Bnei Yisrael, Habayim Mitzrayim.
But also for other dates that the growth is the growth that we see at the beginning.
Right, so if you take Habayim as those who go to Egypt, then it logically follows to say that's their growth. And that's one reason to start with Habayim. They flourish and flower. Right. However, I would offer you two other ideas. If you take a look at source number 22, I would argue that maybe that pasuk actually does not have anything to do with what happened in Mitzrayim. However, pasuk Zion isn't the place you want to start. You don't want to begin your Haftarah by saying, you know, when I punish you, it's not the way I punish them. It's too negative. Source number 22, the Gemara in Megillah says, The Ein Machzikin Beklalot. When you read the Tochacha, the warnings of punishment in the Chumash, you're not supposed to break it up into multiple aliyot. And the Gemara says, how do you know that? And it says, first of all, one answer is Musar Hashem Benial Timas. Do not reject God's instructions. Meaning, by breaking it up into smaller parts, it looks like you can't bear it, like you're doing it in small doses. It looks like you're rejecting it. Reish Lakish says, though, that the reason is because you don't recite a bracha on punishment. So therefore, you begin before the Tochacha, and you go a little bit after the Tochacha. You don't say a bracha on punishment. The Rishalmi adds a line which I thought Moshe in particular would really like. No, that's not a joke. No, take a look at 23. Yerushalmi has the same issue of not interrupting in the Tochacha, but look at what it says. Rabbi Chiya Bar Gamda says, because interrupting would be a sign of rejecting it by making it into segments. Rabbi Levi says, God said, it is not right that my children should be cursed while I am blessed. That's the line that I thought you would appreciate. God is saying, to have you making a bracha on an aliyah in which you get cursed, right, is not appropriate.
It would be a serious problem. Bob Curry would be getting like five aliyahs one after the other.
That's also true. That's a separate one. The Gemara doesn't mention that. And then it goes into the other answer about starting with something good. So what I wanted to suggest is that we start with Habayim Yashreish Yaakov, because that's a nice sentence before you get into punishment in the next pasuk. So I thought that could be it. But one other explanation, and Rebecca anticipated this, is what I said before about Rashi versus Radak. Rashi's approach was that pasuk vav. Well, I'll do it the other way. Radak's approach was that pasuk vav was part of aleph to hey. Right? That was the approach of Radak. He said this whole thing is about how God loves the vineyard, and then they're going to set up roots, and it's going to be in the time of Geulah, the time of redemption. Within Radak, sentence 6 shouldn't be the beginning of the Haftorah unless you give the explanation that I gave already. However, Rashi's way makes it fit very well. Rashi says the section about the bad vineyard ended in Pasuk Hey. And Pasuk Vav is already more positive about the Jews coming down to Mitzrayim, and it fits on the Parsha, and therefore I think what's happening is when we start our Haftarah here, we're following Rashi. So you have a nice Dvar Torah for your Shabbos table. When people want to discuss the Haftarah, because that's what everybody does at their Shabbos table, you can say, actually, I think the start of the Haftarah was positive like Rashi. Right, in the way to read this, but you have to know more about Yeshaya Chav Zayin, and then at that point everyone will call for dessert. But just to do our quick review, is the vineyard of chapter 27 sinful like that of chapter 5 or improved? Depends. Rashi seems to say that it is a sinful vineyard. Radak seems to say it is an improved vineyard. The foolish nation of this section in the Pasuk Yud Yud Aleph. Unclear if it's us or the nations. The new and influential element Yeshaya adds to the role of the shofar is the shofar being for Geulah, for redemption. And the custom of beginning the Haftarah there reflects an exegetical decision, right? The decision of how to read the opening part of the chapter. That was fun.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. Next week, Parak Chavchet. I already gave you the outline of Chavchet at the bottom of the page, so you can start to get to work on it. Thank you.
Yes. I'm disturbed by this thing you've written here.
Yes.
You may not have mercy on anyone who laughs day ab. What does that mean?
So I didn't translate day ab because I'm not sure whether it means intellect, sense, brains. Unclear.
Either way, anyway, in those words.
I think what it's trying to say is somebody who refuses to learn.
Yeah.
That's usually the way the Gemara would say. Maybe.